seeking. You know, a lot of people go through life and they seek and they seek, and they're not quite sure what it is they're supposed to be seeking for, okay, to be successful. What the chronological order of events are to be successful in your seeking. That means to search out, to find, and to be informed. Okay. And we're going to just spend a little time today in the scripture documenting what it is we should seek for, and maybe even a thing or two we're not supposed to seek for. Because sometimes you can uncover stuff you'd rather you'd left it covered. Okay. So, with that having been said, there's only one place to start when it comes to seeking, and that's the words of wisdom. And we find those written in Proverbs chapter 8. So if you would, open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8, first book after the great book of Psalms. Wisdom speaks in this chapter and kind of gives us a layout of how God used wisdom. It's a good idea for you to use it also. It'll always keep you out of trouble. It will always make you successful, basically, if you work at it, if you utilize it. So let's pick it up, if we may, with verse 11, and let's talk about wisdom and seeking, how we seek for it. Verse 11 of chapter 8, the great book of Proverbs, and it reads, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." There is no comparison. Many might say, well, rubies are fantastic. Well, if you got wisdom, rubies are play toys. They're plentiful. You understand what I mean? Rubies may be valuable and all that, but if you have wisdom, you got a stack of them. They become not that important. Okay, and that's what wisdom will do for you in seeking it out. 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. That's to say discretion. And find out knowledge of witty inventions. That's to say that intuitively, I can tell if something's right or wrong. And when you gain that wisdom, do you know you can do the same thing? Do you know coming out the gate if something's right or wrong? Basically, you got that feeling, you got that discernment, spiritual discernment, and it's wisdom speaking in you. So it's precious. It's what, again, it's what makes you successful. 13, the fear, or the reverence, I like to translate it, of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the forward mouth, that's to say a deceitful mouth, do I hate. Father, just, he really does. That's why he comes down on false shepherds so hard. 14, counsel is mine. This is wisdom speaking again. Don't lose sight of that. And sound wisdom, I am understanding. I have strength. And wisdom will give you strength. Wisdom gives you the strength to have the knowledge to intuitively know you have God behind you and God strengthens you and you're going through. You're going to cut it. You can do it because you're a can-do type person. Wisdom will always fortify you and give you the intelligence to know how to overcome the enemy. Wisdom is many things, and she speaks, hold her dear, let her counsel you. You find her throughout the Word of God. But in this 8th chapter, she speaks directly to you. 15, by me kings reign, and princes decree justice. If they're wise, they do, and if they use wisdom. 16, by me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. That's to say the righteous ones, all right? 17, listen carefully. I love them that love me, and those that seek Here's the word. Seeking. Those that seek me early shall find me. Not maybe. Not perhaps. If you diligently search out that wisdom, and if you do it early, don't put it off. The promise is you'll find her. Why? Because intuitively God will increase your knowledge, give you wisdom, your memory, bless you on the right hand and the left to be successful when you take the counsel of wisdom. Now, I suppose you can all remember back in chapter 1 of Proverbs, verse 7, it gives you the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. The beginning of it is to love God. Okay. When you love Him, all wisdom comes from Him. It's with Him. And He loves it when you partake of her wisdom. He truly does. Because, why? It makes you a servant that's capable of accomplishing things. Otherwise, what good are you? You know, if you don't have God's wisdom, that is to say, if you don't know what God wants, what good are you to God? Well, I'll just child. Maybe. Maybe. You know, I don't know if he'll claim you or not. If you're his child, you love him enough that you want to please him. And wisdom is the gate to his heart. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall, not maybe, shall find me. That's wisdom's word. Riches and honor are with me. Durable riches and righteousness. It follows. It always does. My fruit is better than gold. Yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Why? If you got wisdom, you got gold. Okay? Doesn't mean that much to you. You realize there are things more important in life. For example, one thing, your eternal life. You know, because you have, after all, two bodies and two lives. You have this life here in the flesh, but your eternal body is your spiritual body and the eternity with Almighty God. That's important. And wisdom gains that for you. But the important thing is wisdom fortifies you and supplies you even here in the flesh. Okay? And a lot of people would say, well, I've never had riches. Oh, stop and think a moment. If you have the truth, don't say you don't have wisdom. Don't say you don't have riches. That's why it's written in concerning the church of Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. I know you claim to be poor, but you're rich because you have the truth. It's invaluable. No price tag on it. Why? Because you have wisdom to ascertain what the situation is concerning Revelation 2:9. That sets you apart, makes you special to God. Verse 20, I lead in the way of righteousness. I walk that way. In the midst of the path of judgment, judgment as to what is right, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Wisdom will do that. Do you understand? Substance. If you've got wisdom, substance flows to you. Why? Because you're wise. You're valuable to your community. You're not to mention valuable to God. And naturally, you become successful. You're not wasteful. You use this instead of your fist. You use your brain. I started to say instead of your hip. That's an old Irish saying, but I guess it would have been nice. Anyway, wisdom will always bring and fill your treasure. Okay, and treasure. I hope that you're wise means more than finances. there's a great deal more to life than finances. It's called peace of mind. And peace of mind is something you can't buy, but wisdom will bring it to you. That's what you seek for. That's one of the main things man seeks for, is peace of mind. So that when you put your head on a pillow, you sleep restfully. Because you've got it made. You've got it under control. What? You have wisdom. The Lord possesseth me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Before there was ever one little piece of sod laid or a star, wisdom was with him. Before he created anything, this same wisdom that you can possess if you seek it was with God. When, verse 24, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, before there was even an ocean, I was with him. When there were no fountains abounding with waters, there just nothing. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was, I brought forth. I was with him. Do you understand that you can, I want you to really think deep for a moment. If you'll search with wisdom in God's Word, you can understand how the foundation was laid. Because the same wisdom that was with him in the first earth age is with you now, if you possess it, her. Okay. And she teaches you how it was in the beginning. That is wisdom. And it's important that you know how those things came to be. After all, it's part of you. Well, how's that? Your father did it. It's family. It's a family thing. So don't care to think big thoughts, or some might think it's big thoughts. I call it wisdom. Verse 26, when as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, not even one little atom of dust, wisdom was with him. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, in other words, the compass is the circle of the earth, okay, to put everything in balance, wisdom was there when God accomplished that. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, in other words, when it came to that shore, it stopped. And therefore, we have safe living on the other side of it. God knew what he was doing. Why? Because wisdom was with him. And again, you can wire into that same wisdom if you seek it. But you see, to seek isn't a gift. To seek takes work on your part. It means you have to search. You have to seek. You have to find. But what did he promise you back in the 17th verse? You remember? You that seek early, you're going to find me. I'm not going to hide from you. You that seek early, I love you, and you are going to find me. That's like being a child going out. Well, I'm not going to go there. But it's easy to find wisdom if you search. Okay. Just put out a little effort and pray about it, and God and the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you. As long as you do the work. But you always want to remember, why didn't he ever bless me? God doesn't like lazy people. Okay. I mean, he makes that clear in this book of Proverbs. I don't like lazy people. And if you're lazy, then I just wonder why he never blesses me. Well, he tells you in this same book of Proverbs. You know what he says? He says, I don't bless you because you're like a pair of hinges to a mattress, like a door is to the wall. only you're hinged to the bed. Flop and flop and flop. What good are you? Nothing. Okay. So you have to search. You have to seek. And you will find. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Wisdom was with God's children. Wisdom is with God's children today, if you seek. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. That's wisdom talking. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors, ever learning, ever increasing knowledge, ever seeking, ever finding. Just because you find a little wisdom, there's a lot more out there, friend. We never absorb all of it. So you keep looking, you keep searching, and you keep being blessed. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. You know something? If you have favor of the Lord, you can't go wrong, because he will always bless you. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And so it is. If you don't love wisdom, then certainly you're in line for death. Why? Because you don't have eternal life. Turn with me now, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 34. And let's see what the Lord thinks about seeking, all right? In verse 10 of this 34th chapter, he really comes down hard on the false shepherds. He said, you've been ripping my people off with a bunch of lies and deception until I'm going to take over, basically, and I want to pick it up where he takes over, all right? We find that in verse 11. What does he say? Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, that's for emphasis, will both search my sheep and seek them out. He's a seeker also. But he's going to find us not so fast. Not so fast. He just got through dressing down some that weren't his sheep. He's going to be seeking his sheep. His sheep know the shepherd. They know his voice, and they love him. So that's who he's going to seek out, is those that love him. Not just anyone that claims and isn't, okay? Always keep the qualifications straight, and then you're not so disappointed when your life falls apart and you wonder, why went wrong? You'll know. Okay. Keep the qualifications straight. He said, my sheep. That's some sheep of his fold, not some vagabond. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Those that were misled innocently, I'm going to see they're taught straight. I'm going to see they find the truth. I'm going to see they find the Word of God. Verse 13, and I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. You know, where is the land of Israel? Well, the land of Israel is wherever the house of Israel is. And I'm just, if you've got wisdom, I'm just giving you a little prod here, okay? So that many would say, well, I wonder where he's taking us. And you're already home? You're inhabited and you're blessed? But I just wondered. Well, you wonder. You keep wondering then. Okay? We know where the house of Judah is, but remember, Judah and Israel are separate, okay? 14, I will feed them in a good pasture and upon the high mountains, and Israel shall their, of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. Feed their own things, own food. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. Animals never lie down if there's danger around, okay? You can watch a herd of cattle or deer, and when they bed down and are chewing their cud, they've checked it all out, and it's safe, and they feel secure. And what he's saying, I'm going to protect you, and you're going to be able to lie down and rest, because I will take care of you. I will seek, here's that word again, I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. The shepherds that mislead my children with their words, not words I sent, but their words. This is people that would say, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord didn't speak to them. Okay. That makes our father very unhappy. Boy, would I hate to be in their shoes. They better be made out of asbestos, even though it's difficult to breathe. Okay. But it really unhappies our father for some would-be prophet or shepherd to play one-upmanship. You know, God talked to me today. He talks to us every day in the Word. He says in Mark 13, behold, I have foretold you all things. Have you listened? Okay. If not, you should read it. Okay. Then he'll talk to you every day. The Holy Spirit can give you unction and touch you. Seemeth it a small thing wherein you have eaten up a good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. These are agricultural terms, and when you feed cattle or something on, and let's say that it's wet. Well, if they're not careful, they will eat the better bites, and then their hooves tromp the rest of the food into the mud. Or, if they're not thinking about the other cattle, and they get into an old pond that's got a muddy bottom, and tromp around and kick a few flies, and the dirt and the frogs fly. Okay, there's no clean water there. He said, you don't care. What it means is you don't care about anybody but yourself. Our Father takes note of that. 19, as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because you have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad. In other words, you didn't care. Why does God have shepherds? To take care of the flock. Boy, this is no way to take care of a flock. That's no way to be put in charge of something. He feels the same way about somebody that takes charge and misleads, makes claims that are not true. Many times, one-upmanship to make some layperson think they have really a... that they walk with God every day, they're really a special person. And pretty soon this gets totally out of hand. Okay? God is not a respecter of persons. Okay? This may shock you, but he doesn't think more of you than he does someone else. He doesn't think more of me than he does someone else. He loves all of his children. And if he gives one of us great gifts, do you know what? He expects more out of us. He expects it. Okay. So that doesn't make you special, is what I'm saying. It's God's gift. So God expects his flock to be cared for properly and with respect. Okay. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Verse 24 to complete. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it. And of course he's talking about the offspring of David, which is to say Jesus Christ, the shepherd of shepherds. God knows where his sheep are, and God cares for his sheep. And he seeks them if you even try. That's so very important that you hang on to that wisdom, seek it. Seek your Father and seek truth. And truth will always keep you out of misguided pastures. A pastor is supposed to take care of the pasture. That's also an agricultural term. And any man that won't provide fit pasture, feed, shouldn't be a shepherd, okay, or trying to tend a flock. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to the book of Matthew. Matthew, this would be the teachings of that shepherd that he promised, the offspring of David, the shepherd of shepherds. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7, and it reads, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." To seek and to knock takes work on your part. Okay. You have to knock at the doors of wisdom to seek that wisdom. Or what would you know how to ask or what to ask for? And I would hope that you would not ask selfishly for our Father's time or place when it's something you can do yourself. You could always ask for assistance in his helping you accomplish what you need to, but if you can cut it yourself, do it. Okay. And mainly in accomplishing his work, I don't care what you need to do his work. If you'll do the work, he'll furnish the bricks. Okay. I don't care how much the bricks cost. If you'll do the works, he'll furnish the bricks. Have you ever wondered how many bricks were put into building Shepherd's Chapel, broadcasting the whole ministry? He furnished it. He did it. He won't let you down. He will always be with you. Ask, and you shall receive. But you better be well know what you're going to do with it. Okay. And it needs to be asking for something. You know, God doesn't too much care for selfish people. That's people that go, and I know you probably think I'm, some might think I'm countering what's said here. I'm not. Okay, trust me. Some people, it's always gimme, 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 gimme. You know? I mean, if it's all you're ever going to get out of them is gimme. Okay. And if you ever see them working, they're conniving. They're working something around where they can end up with it in their favor before it's over with. A little bit of that, you know, is natural. Too much of it can make you about as unpopular as a hair in a biscuit. Okay? Just not popular at all. So you have to, when you ask for something, if you really want it, let it be for your family. And it'll be answered a lot quicker. I won't say any more on it because it's God's to answer, certainly not me. But all those things, to ask and to seek and to find and to knock, require work on your part. And you can do it. You can cut it. Brian, all you have to do is talk to him and get to it. Okay? Verse 9. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asked bread, will he give him a stone, a stumbling stone? He wouldn't. Okay? If he can help his son, he's going to do it. Well, it's your father you're asking, and you're his child. Okay. And if he can give it to you, he's not going to give you something that will cause you to stumble. A lot of times that's why he doesn't give you anything. Okay. Stop and think about that a moment. A lot of times if he gives you what you're asking for, it could cause you to stumble big time. He's not going to do that. Verse 10. Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Of course not. He would never do that. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even to them. For this is the law of the prophets. That's Leviticus 19:18. Always do your neighbor before he does you. That's not what it says. That is not what it says. It always says, do to your neighbor as you would wish him to do unto you. Okay? A lot of people quote it that way, though. Get him before he gets you. Okay? Now, back up to Matthew chapter 6 in closing. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to pick it up with verse 26. What you ask for, what you wish for, and what you seek for. Don't seek for the ways of the world. Okay? Don't seek necessarily for things of the world. They're not going to do you any good. If you're serving God, He knows what you have need of. Let's read 26, okay? Behold the fowls of the air. Look at them. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? And of course you are. Father takes care of his flock. Father takes care of his own. When you serve him, now listen carefully, verse 27. This particular what I'm going to close with here is what you shouldn't seek for. Okay, let me say that coming out the gate. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Which of you, and this is a form of seeking, okay, it's called worry. Which of you can worry yourself into adding 1 minute to your life? You don't understand, Pastor. I have to worry. No, you're seeking the wrong thing. You're not trusting God. It is one thing to discern, to plan, to have alternate courses, but to worry is to doubt every promise of God. It absolutely does not one whit of good anywhere, anyhow. Okay. It cannot help you at all. If anything, it wastes your time. Because I worried about it and it didn't happen. You didn't cause it from not happening. You were wasting your time. God loves you and He didn't allow it to happen. But I just feel better worrying. You poor, miserable souls, all I can say. That's bad. Okay? It is not going to help you one iota. It will not add one minute to your life. But I guarantee you what it will do, it will take away from your life. It'll make a nervous wreck out of you. Okay? And when you worry about stuff that is not going to happen, if you'd have spent that time planning around it, you see, the only thing person, when you have wisdom that you can't handle is what you don't know. Because once you know and understand the problem, you're going to find a way around it. I don't care who you are. You're going to go over it, under it, around it, or you may do like an old Marine, you'll push right on through. Okay? You'll cut it. You'll get it done. So, worry is a waste of time. Okay? Verse 28, and why take you thought of raiment? Why worry about clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. You know, naturally, the only clothes you want to worry about is what you're going to wear in heaven. Okay? And that's your righteous acts. Okay? I would advise a few of those. So you have something to wear in heaven and we can see you in your beautiful dress, okay, garment. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Boy, in all his finery, he wasn't as beautiful as God's nature. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Of course he will. You doubter, that's what he's saying. That's what one of little faith is, and a worrier is a doubter. Like old Doubting Thomas. Well, I just have to doubt everything. There's no way you're going to find peace of mind if you fall into that rut. You got to shake yourself out of it. And I do mean literally shake yourself and wake up. Get out of the rut. And just say, I'm hunting early, and wisdom loves me because I'm a child of God. And God cares. He's going to take care of me. And stop your worrying. Okay? Therefore, take no thought or stop worrying, saying, well, what are we going to eat? Or, well, what shall we drink? Or, wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's what they worry about. This is to say unsaved people that don't know God, that's all they think about is trying to get ahead in the world. Okay? For your heavenly Father knoweth what you have need of all these things. For your Father knoweth that you have need of all these. He knows what you need. But then I'm wasting my time worrying? Uh-huh. That's right. Here comes our seek. From 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all, I repeat, how many? All these things shall be added unto you. And you're going to worry? Give me a break. 34. Take, therefore, no thought for tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Tomorrow will take care of itself when you take care of today. when you know that God's going to take care of you, period. Our Father is so good, so very good to us, that He fixes it so we don't have to worry. Because you seek wisdom, you seek truth and knowledge, and He says, I'm going to take care of your treasury. I know what you have need of. I'm going to see that you have it. If you work, if you do His part. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Father, for the privilege of serving You. Be with us this day, Father. We ask it in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen, amen, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
He probably one of, to me, one of the most important places. I think you would find it probably better written in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, let's say Matthew 24, where he said, The ones I'm most pleased with are those I still find working in the field when I return at the second advent, meaning not taken in by Antichrist, okay? Annie from Texas, is it a sin to prepare unclean meats to someone else, such as husband, children, or if you are a cook in a restaurant, even though you don't eat it yourself? You know, God puts us, a person should always be very careful as far as judging a situation like this, because God puts us in certain places many times for a purpose. And it's not man's business. For example, many churches would say, Where were you Wednesday? Well, it's none of your business. If God has something for you to do on Wednesday, you know, and it's a private commission, in other words, it's something placed on you by the Holy Spirit, you're going to do it, or you better. So I truly believe that God needs His children. So if you are in that situation, in a sense, there's a reason for it. And certainly it's not my right to judge. Okay, a lot of preachers would say, well, you should stop. Well, you might lose your family if that were the case. Okay, so that's none of my business. You are a Christian, and you're in a place where you have to make that judgment firsthand, because you know what the situation is, and you do as God leads. Okay, God places convictions on people, and it's just simply nobody else's business. I know that may offend some, but that's the way it is. That's the way the cookie crumbles. Keith from Iowa. A man once said, if God would save the soul of an idiot, but not his brain, he is still an idiot with a saved soul. Well, to a student of languages, this is, you know, that kind of flies a little bit, because God is going to save someone that is intelligent enough to call on Him. He doesn't save ones just because He wants to save somebody unless they ask or deserve. So it's kind of a misnomer. Besides, you break into the fact that spirit and soul. You see, if you were to say, but not his brain. His brain is his spirit, which is his thought process. It's saying he would be saved, but his spirit wouldn't be saved. That's a misnomer. It won't fly. Okay? It's an impossibility. Now, in the first place, if as a teacher of God's Word, I have to take your question to mean someone that is born with no intelligence, that has a damaged brain, that they are handicapped. And I have to take that into consideration in answering your question and simply say they're innocent anyway. And that's why we have the millennium. Michael from Minnesota, in Matthew chapter 27, verses 52 and 53, it says the bodies of saints which were asleep rose, which slept rose and went into the holy city. Did actually dead saints come back to life, and or does this mean something else? I'm not getting it. Well, it means something else. It means at the resurrection, Jesus allowed certain people that had passed away recently to walk back into the streets of Jerusalem to document that he was Messiah and that he had defeated death. It was a one-time thing, and it was simply to document beyond any reasonable doubt that you could know and I could know that death had been defeated and Christ had resurrected. And not only had he resurrected, but all those that slept in him had resurrected also. Okay? Always had. Okay, I saw in the Bible that when you need healing, you are to go to the elders, right? And that can be arranged and will be. I have two questions. I read where it said, I am against those that teach my children to fly away, and I can't find it again. That's Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 20. Ezekiel 13, verse 20. And I also read where it said some are being led astray away by those that teach the resurrection has already passed. Where can I find this? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18, Hymenaeus and Philetus, I believe it was, were teaching that malarkey. There's just as bad a teachings today in some places. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18. Gene from Florida, my question is that for some time now I have bought guns, ammo, food, and medical supplies, and I know we should trust in God. Am I wrong to take these steps? And God bless you and your ministry. And I noticed that Simplify and one Marine to another. Hey, you know, Marines were born to have guns. Okay. We know we're trained well how to use them, what they're for, how to load ammo, how to protect ammo, how to take care of ammo, how to protect our families, our community, and nothing wrong with that, okay? God, our trust, being able to protect your family has nothing to do with our trust in Almighty God. God gave us a mind and he intends for us to use it. God bless you. Good to hear from you. Deborah from Iowa. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Almighty shall abide under his shadow. I believe I do, but could you greater explain this to me? Psalms 91, verse 1. Well, if you read Psalms 91, verse 1, and you continue on about being in his shadow, it reads that he will take you under his wing, and that shadow is created by in that Psalms, by the wing of a great eagle. And that's God. Now, he's saying, when you're under my wing, I'm going to protect you. And you know, I love God's nature, because you could not any better understand what he's saying unless you had a little eaglet under the wing of a mama eagle and reached in to try to harm that little baby. You would draw back a nubbin, okay? And that's what God is saying. When you're under my shadow, when you're under my wing, I will protect you. And it will be, the analogy leaves nothing to guesswork, okay? God means exactly that. It's a beautiful, beautiful song. Michael from Minnesota. Naturally, what God expects us to do at the same time as the Marine that I just talked to is to use common sense, okay? God gave us a mind and He gave us the ability to use common sense to protect ourselves, and then what we can't handle, He'll take over. But He does expect us to do what we can do. Michael from Minnesota, when the fallen angels come back to earth, will we be able to somehow fight or destroy these beings, or do we have to let them have their way with our women? Our women are not going to let them have their way with them, okay? They may try, but they won't. That's kind of the second time that's come up in this lecture. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. Christ will see to it, okay? It's like they're under the wing of that eagle, and if one of those in the Nephilim try to reach under that wing, he'll draw back a nubbin, okay? Even if he is a fallen angel. This is Doreen from Florida. I am so drawn to your teaching. Thank you so much for sharing your knowledge. You are so welcome. I've been a believer in Christ all my life, and I've never sought that biblical knowledge until I started watching your TV program. What is the 77s referred to in the book of Daniel? Well, it's 70 weeks, okay? And 69 weeks gives you the time from the prophecy given by Daniel until the crucifixion. And then there is a gap for that. That's the 69 weeks. Then there is a gap for the 70th week. And that 70th week is the week that is shortened to a five-month period in Revelation chapter 9 of Antichrist being here on earth. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, which you have reference to, is the so-called desolator appearing in the middle of that week, okay? Meaning the Antichrist appears, because he is the desolator. Ronald from Florida, is the mark of the beast a visible sign on the forehead or hand? Absolutely not. The mark of the beast is for what's in your forehead, your brain. And you'll note it says in the forehead. It's your brain. If you've been deceived where you do not know that the false Christ comes first, you're going to worship him. You've already got the mark. Why? Because you're going to believe. Now, furthermore, after he appears, if you do his work, help his church along, you have his mark in your hand also. Okay? Because why? Because you're doing his work. You're helping Satan. And it is a thing of religion, where a person is deceived. And God made this very clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He said, hey, if you want to believe the lie, because the son of perdition will come first before Christ returns. And he'll stand in Jerusalem claiming to be Jesus. And if you want to believe it, I will send you strong delusion that you will believe the lie. Not because they wouldn't study God's word. And he makes it so simple a child can understand the chronological order of events as they go down in that final hour, the final hour of temptation. So it's a thing of the mind, of knowing. You kind of had it in today's lecture when God said, hey, if they don't want to study, I will block their vision and I will block their heart, which meant their mind, where they just can't look at data and see what's going on around them. Okay, Karen from Maryland. The Word of God states that Jesus learned obedience through suffering and that we will suffer for God's glory. Does this mean that we should not take prescribed pain? No. Has nothing to do with that. Christ's suffering was the crucifixion. It paid for our sins, not our pain. Okay. I'm going to say that again. The crucifixion pays for our sins, not our pain. Okay. Luke was a medical doctor. And I see that you probably have arthritis from what you say. and there is no sin in you taking medication that eases the pain of that terrible disease. It has nothing to do with Christ suffering, paying for our sins. Your sins, my sins. And certainly, that he would expect you to take help, that you would be a better servant with minus the pain, okay? So don't ever mistranslate that. That would be dangerous. Barbara from Texas, where do I find the scripture that says Christ is our Sabbath? Well, what does the word Sabbath mean? First of all, you got to know that or you're not going to find it. It means rest. Okay. What rest do you have other than Christ? It's certainly not a day of the week. Because you could have all days of the week, and if you didn't have Christ, you're not going to find any rest. That's to say, peace of mind. But you find it written in Hebrews chapter 4, in Colossians chapter 2. Christ became our Passover, which is the high Sabbath of all Sabbaths. Do you know where that's written? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. And so it is, and there we have it. I'll be out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But most of all, God loves you for it. It's His letter that He sent to you. He loves you for that, and it makes His day when you read that letter and absorb it. And when you make His day, He's going to make yours. He loves you. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, when you bless God, He will always bless you. Now, most important, though, the fact that you stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.